Samuel here gives us three things we ought to do. You say three things? Just three this morning. But I dare say that if you will join me in attempting to do these three things this year, it will change our view of what we're going to see. It'll change our encompassing plans for our year.
Hi, this is Pastor Paul Chappell here on the campus of Lancaster Baptist Church and West Coast Baptist College. I'm excited about the podcast ministry and the thousands of viewers and listeners who are hearing the Word of God through the ministry of Lancaster Baptist Church. Today we'll hear a special guest speaker whose message will be an inspiration to your Christian life. Thank you for being a growing Christian, and may God richly bless you today.
We are here today because of the cross, because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to reiterate what Brother Schmidt said, and I want to, first of all, encourage you to be back here next week for Vision Sunday. It's going to be an exciting week, and I think you'll be thrilled to hear some of the hopes and plans for the future as we look forward to seeing what God is going to do here. I also want to encourage you to continue to pray for Brother Larry Chappell, and obviously there have been some post-operative setbacks. Pastor had planned to be here today and was planning on having Larry out yesterday. He contacted me this morning, and he was in his son's hospital room all last night. And I know that he is very appreciative of your prayers on Larry's behalf, and I just encourage you to keep on doing that. It's been about 4 weeks since his initial surgery, and then now tomorrow will mark a week since the second surgery, but he certainly is in need of our prayers. I hope that you will pray not only for remission, but removal of the cancer that he's battling. Larry is a fine young man, and I know he has a desire to serve the Lord. And he's had a good testimony. He's had a good spirit. He's shown real grace during this time that just makes you thankful for the Lord, for being a Christian. And I'm proud of him. I told him that. I also like you to pray for his wife, Ashley. I have not prayed for her as much as I should have. This last week, I asked her how old she was down at the hospital. She's 22 years old. And you think about a young couple like that with your husband battling cancer, she's going through a lot right now. And I know if she would appreciate your prayers on her behalf as well. And I know the pastor is so thankful for the notes, the prayers, the emails. I think you understand he's not able to return all those things at this time. He's very, very, very consumed with what's going on dealing with doctors. There have been a lot of folks who have been a blessing to him down there. But he told me he'd read about 2,000 pages about this particular type of cancer. You know, Pastor, if he does it, he gets involved in it. He actually had a notebook down there at the hospital with him of all the research he'd done on it. And he's involved, and he wants, obviously, what's best for his son. But praise the Lord, as I told him, I'm thankful that we have the great physician. And that's a great thing to be aware of, and that's the one we're depending on. The Word of God commands us to come boldly to the throne of grace. And the Bible says we have not because we ask not. And I know that what we need to do is have God's people continue to pray for this young man and for others who are also going through difficulties at this time. It's an honor to be here. I appreciate the privilege of standing in pastor's place. I don't take it for granted. I know that this morning as I was getting ready to preach in the first service, I saw Dr. Jerry Goddard look at the outline and look at the bulletin. He's going, things are looking good. This looks really short. And if you're thinking it'll be 15 minutes, you are wrong. So I was greatly encouraged by my son this morning. I wasn't even going to tell him I was preaching. He was off preparing for the ministry by snowboarding all day yesterday. And so he got in about 9 o'clock last night, and I was done, and we went to bed. My wife told him this morning, my son looked over, just very encouraging, says, Dad, try not to blow it. He just kind of gave me that look. You know what they're thinking. But it is an honor to be here. I'm thankful for our church. And I've had the privilege over the last 30-plus years of preaching in over 46 states and over 500 churches. And I know that what we have here is not the norm. God has been good to us. And we have much to thank Him for. And I hope that you're thankful for what God is doing. This is the Lord's church. It's been purchased with His blood. But we are blessed to be here in this place. And I hope that this year for you at Lancaster Baptist Church will be a very special year, a time of growth, a time of commitment, a time when you're drawn closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you will, to the Old Testament, to 1 Samuel chapter number 12. 1 Samuel chapter number 12. I'm going to ask you to stand, if you would, please. 1 Samuel chapter number 12, we're going to start with just one verse, although many other verses will be used this morning. And I'm going to share with you a message this morning about the principal thing for 2010. What is the principal thing, the main thing for this coming year? I believe that the Word of God will show us this, and it's my prayer that we'll not just be hearers of God's Word, but we will be doers as well. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse number 24, the Word of God says this, "Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things He hath done for you." One more time, "Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things He hath done for you." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask for your help this morning in this, as in all other things. Lord, I pray that what is said and done here today will please and honor you. I pray, Lord, as we cross the threshold of a new year that you've entrusted to us, that we will try to live in such a way that you will be pleased. I pray, Lord, that we will make choices that will allow us to say at the end of this year, "I'm glad I did," and not "I wish I had." I pray, Lord, that you will give me clarity of thought. I pray that your name will be lifted up and honored and glorified. And Lord, I pray that if there's someone here today who does not know you as their personal Savior, that today would be that day in their life when their eternity could be assured and your salvation could be received as a free gift by them. We pray these in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. If I were to ask you this morning, what are you living for? I wonder what our answer would be. I think that probably most would ask, and I travel oft times, and I told my wife yesterday, I think I have 17 trips this year where I have to go somewhere to speak. And I'll often ask people, "What do you do for a living?" I use that as an introduction on an airplane and at least have an opportunity to give them a gospel track or hopefully to witness to them. But if I were to ask you what you want out of this year, you may say, "Well, I want to maintain my job or get a good job or get an advancement. Maybe I want a loving family," and that's a good thing. And maybe your concern is your home or your retirement, and all things that go about in our mind. But what this morning are you living for? What are you living for in this year? Of all the things that you are pursuing in life, what is the most valuable to you? I was reading an essay by a man by the name of William Irvine. He's a professor of philosophy at Wright State University. He said this, "People know minute by minute and even decade by decade what they want from life, but they rarely have a grand goal in their living. But this grand goal, or this principal thing for this year, if you will, is really the critical component if we are to live a life that will be a God-blessed and God-honoring life." I hope that we do not choose default positions, whether it's affluence, whether it's our home, whether it's social status or pleasure. But what is the principal thing in 2010? The problem with doing what everyone else is doing, if you will, is I'm afraid we might mislive our life. A number of years ago, I had the privilege of going on a trip with some family and friends down through Grand Canyon National Park. We were riding one of those rubber rafts on the Colorado River. It was an amazing experience. You ride this for the scenery and for the rapids. The water is very cold, very bracing to say the least. Saw a lot of interesting things happen there. But I remember especially seeing the Grand Canyon from the bottom up. It seemed like each time we'd go around a new bend in the river, there would be a new overpowering vista. The sunsets were amazing. Each night we would have a devotions, and every night we sang, "How Great Thou Art." And it was certainly easy to see that from our vantage point. I remember remarking to one of our guides, seeing a bald eagle floating far above the canyon. I said, "Imagine the view that he must have." The guide looked at me and he said, "Too bad they can't see it." I said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Everyone knows that eagles have great vision." He said, "Well, they do. But," he said, "their vision is like a laser. They're focused on a very small area of ground looking for movement. Maybe a squirrel, a rabbit, a snake, something that will become their next meal. And they're so focused that they don't see the big picture." I'm afraid that sometimes in our life we're the same way. We're so focused on what we need to do at work today, our plans, the details, our schedule, all good things in and of themselves, that we forget the big picture. If you will, our nose is tied to the grindstone, and we don't look up and see what God would have us to see. I believe that the verse we read this morning will help to give us a template for the new year. You may say, "Now, Dr. Rasmussen, what's a template?" A template is a form that's laid on top of something which a saw, a knife, or scissors could trace along. It could be on leather or metal. It could be on wood or cloth. But I believe God has given us a template here in 1 Samuel 12:24 that will help us to see the principal thing. Let's look again at the verse this morning. It says, "Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things He hath done for you." Samuel here gives us three things we ought to do. You say three things? Just three this morning. But I dare say that if you will join me in attempting to do these three things this year, it will change our view of what we're going to see. It'll change our encompassing plans for our year. The first thing we see is to fear the Lord. Now you may say, "I don't like to fear things." I don't like to fear things either. I'm thankful for verses of the Word of God which say things like this: "What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee." Psalm 56, verse 3. The Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power and love and a sound mind. I have prayed for Brother Chapel that he would not have fear during this chapter of his life. Maybe you remember as a child being afraid of something. The little girl was afraid of the dark, and she'd call her mommy and say, "Mommy, I'm afraid." And as many parents have done here, we'd say, "There's nothing to be afraid of." Maybe you're like me and you looked under the bed and looked in the closet, said, "There's nothing here," and went back to bed. And a little later on, the child would cry again, "Mommy, I'm afraid." And the mother might come in and say, "There's nothing to be afraid of." And maybe a third time, and the mother would pray and say, "Jesus is here. You don't need to worry." And I heard about the little girl who, even after all that, cried out again. And she said, "Mommy, I know Jesus is with me, but I want someone with skin on." And I think we're all like that at times. I wanted to teach my brothers this lesson when I was growing up. I was the oldest, and I am the oldest of seven children, six boys and one girl. And my dad, my entire life, went soul winning four nights a week and two nights for church. One night a week, he would take my mom with him. Those were the nights I got to babysit. And one night, I thought that I would try to help my siblings learn to trust in the Lord and not be afraid. I waited till they were in bed. I had this special, hideous mask I'd bought for Halloween. One of those kinds you pull over your faces. It looks like some alien had been in a nuclear accident. I then went in the kitchen. I pulled out the largest butcher knife we had. I went outside our house and I began to climb up the wrought iron railing onto the porch roof by the back of the house. Knife between my teeth. I thought it was a reenactment of the Boston Tea Party. I got up there on top of the roof. I made my way over to the window. In our house, I had a room downstairs with a border we had. Then the baby was in my parents' room. My brothers, four of them, were in that one room with two bunk beds. And my sister, on the princess program, had her own room. You say, well, what would you want to do with her? The garage would have been good, but I got there next room and they were talking. They were disobeying. So I feel it was a good thing if I would frighten them. I got right up against the wall of the house. I reached up. I scratched on the screen. My dad used the air conditioning 5 or 6 times a decade. And I scratched on the screen. I could hear him talking. Did you hear that? No, it was nothing. Did you hear that? But none of them came to the window. So I commenced to moan. I said, oh. I heard him say, there's something out there. I was trying not to laugh, sweating from that rubber mask. And then the perfect thing happened. Sometimes the Lord just gives you little gifts. None of them wanted to go to the window. They said, let's all go together. Yes. I waited till I could see four little noses pushing against the screen. I jumped up, brandishing my butcher knife, screaming at the top of my voice. The sound only exceeded by the screams from inside the house. I began to scramble off the roof, hurrying down the wrought iron where I slipped and fell, almost impaling myself on the butcher knife. Rushed in the house, I could hear him coming down the stairway. We had a curved stairway going up the stairs. I hid the mask under the couch, put the knife under the couch. I'm sitting there, and they said, there's somebody out there. I said, no, no, no. It's in your imagination. I said, no, there's someone there. He's on the roof. But then something horrible happened. One of my brothers saw the butcher knife poking out from under the couch. He said, it's you. It's you. He said, you're in trouble. And I was. That was a sad, long night in the Rasmussen family. When we talk about fear, that's not the kind of fear I'm talking about. We remember times when we were scared. My mom, we didn't have a TV in our home, and we weren't allowed to read scary comic books. One time I was going away to camp, and it was a long trip. We stopped and stayed in people's homes, and this kid had a stack of horror comic books. I'm going, awesome, I'm reading those things. And I heard a noise behind me. I said, whoever it is, it's not funny. And I made a jerk at that person right behind the bed, but it wasn't a person, it was a cat. He jumped and hit me right in the chest. I screamed and ran out of the room. Does God want us to be afraid of him? No. God wants us to revere him and respect him. To fear God. To fear God. I have a friend whose name is Mike Rogers. He's a pastor up in the Sacramento area. And amazingly enough, he wrote President Reagan and said, President Reagan, we highly respect you. We'd love to meet you sometime. I'm going, yeah, right. He sent a picture of his family and said some things to the president, sent him a book, I believe. And about 6 months later, he got a letter. And then a phone call. And President Reagan said, I'm flying through Sacramento. I'd love to meet your family. Come to the airport. The Secret Service will bring you out to the airplane. You can meet me. And that's exactly what happened. I can promise you that Brother and Mrs. Rogers and their son and two daughters, when they went out there, they were dressed in their Sunday best. They were respecting the office of the president. Friends, I believe that if we will respect God, it will change the way we dress. It'll change what we say. It'll change our media and our entertainment because we fear God. I believe the first part of the template for this year is to fear God. Secondly, this morning, I believe God wants us to serve him in truth with all of our heart. to serve Him. What are we to do today? God wants people who will serve Him. The Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ that the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Jesus came to serve. This is pictured so beautifully in John chapter 13 when He washed the feet of His own disciples. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself prayed. He said, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into the harvest." Friends, this new year, God wants us to serve Him. The Bible says we are to serve Him in truth, but it goes on and says this, with all your heart. That's a quantitative statement. That's a measurable statement. How much should we serve God? The Bible says we should serve Him with all of our heart. With all of our heart. With my whole heart, I will serve Thee. Will we do that this year? I challenge you, friends, to walk in truth and to serve God with all your heart. The Bible says no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. Who will we serve this year? Will we serve God this year? God wants us to fear Him. God wants us to serve Him. When we serve God this year, let me challenge you to serve Him with sincerity. Serve Him with sincerity. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 1, verse number 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. That ye may approve things that are excellent. By the way, the Bible says in the book of Psalms, "And to the excellent, in whom is all my delight." To serve Him with excellence this year, what a great goal for the believer. Secondly, the Bible says in Joshua chapter 24, verse number 14, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth." God wants us to serve Him with sincerity. I think most of us know when a compliment is sincere. College students can sometimes be a little bit cruel. When they say, "nice shirt," and begin to snicker, there's not a lot of sincerity there. They go on and say, "I always thought something like that might come back in style." No, I wonder, will there be sincerity in our life? Secondly, I believe God wants us to serve Him with separation. To serve with separation. The Bible says that we are in the world, but not of the world. I wonder, friends, does our walk match our talk? I've often told my children that our walk talks louder than our talk talks. It's one thing to say it, it's another thing to live it. I believe God wants us to serve with separation. This summer, I stayed in the home of a Marine in Pennsylvania. He still had a Marine haircut. He had a Marine bumper sticker. He had a Marine decal on the door to his house. He had a Marine flag inside the house. And he was in his 60s. He said this, "Once a Marine, always a Marine." 40 years from the time that he trained at Parris Island. But he was still associated with that major decision in his life. Maybe it's been 40 years since you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. But are you still associated with the Lord Jesus Christ? I believe that we are to serve with separation. I was preaching with a tour group this summer in another town called Bradford, Pennsylvania. And we had dinner there in the church basement. And there was a family there, a very delightful family, 6 children. I said, "Well, tell me about yourselves." And the mom and dad said, "Well, we got saved a little later in life. We used to be hippies." And I said, "Okay," and I'm just listening, and they began to tell me their children's names. And I stopped them and I said, "I believe that's probably about where you got saved. See if you can figure out where they accepted Christ. Child one, destiny. Child two, sky. Child three, Jeremiah. Child four, Elijah. Child 5, Isaiah. Child 6 was a daughter. Praise the Lord, they did not name her after a prophet. Her name was Victory. Can you tell that after two children, something happened? The Bible says it this way, old things are passed away, and all things are become new. I wonder, can people see that we're different since we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ? Things are different now. Something happened to me since I gave my life to Him. I believe that we're to serve with sincerity and serve with separation. But thirdly, this morning, I believe God wants us to serve with sacrifice. I'm afraid that sometimes we don't like to sacrifice because it costs me something. But I have found in life, and though I'm now in my 50s, that most of the things that I treasure are things that cost someone something. The greatest thing that any of us could ever have is salvation. And it costs the Lord Jesus Christ His precious life. Education costs something. There's a price one pays. A price one pays fiscally and a price one pays academically to get that diploma. A good home, there's a price to pay. Maybe it's having family devotions. Maybe it's working at patience and long-suffering and training up children the way they should go. It costs something. I believe that we need to be willing to sacrifice this new year. The Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 35, "Ye shall not fear other gods, nor bow yourselves to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them." But there is someone that we are to sacrifice to. The Bible says this in Psalm 54, verse 6. The psalmist said, "I will freely sacrifice unto thee." I will freely sacrifice unto thee. Friend, let me ask you a question today. What have you done in the last week that was a sacrifice to God? What have we given to Him? We can give of our time. We can give of our talent. We can give of our treasure. Are we willing to sacrifice to God? It says in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 2, "Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." Are we willing to give something that cost us something? There are those in our country's history who have paid a great price. I'm glad to be an American. I'm thankful for the red, white, and blue. You say, well, are you happy with everything happening right now? No, but I'm glad I live in America. I was reading recently about a man who was encouraging people to move to Nicaragua. No, thank you. I'm glad to be in America. I'm thankful for the freedoms that we have. But friends, I want to remind you that some 200 years ago, there were some people who paid a great price. There were 56 men who signed a piece of parchment called the Declaration of Independence. I will not go into great detail, but of those 56, 9 fought and died during the Revolutionary War. They pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. Of those 56, Carter Braxton saw his ships swept from the seas. He sold his home and property to pay his debts and died in poverty and rags. Thomas McKean was so hounded by the British that he was forced to move his family constantly. He served in Congress without pay. Poverty was his reward. Vandals or soldiers looted the properties of Dillery, Hall, Clymer, Walton, Gwinnett, Hayward, Rutledge, and Middleton. All lost their homes during the Revolution, burned to the ground. The climactic battle of the war was the Battle of Yorktown, where Cornwallis surrendered to Washington on that little peninsula there in Virginia. Cornwallis was trapped. He was waiting for his navy to save him, and unfortunately for him and good for the Americans, the French fleet beat the British fleet to the spot, and he eventually surrendered. But prior to that, one of the signers of the Declaration, Thomas Nelson Jr., serving in Washington's army, noted that Cornwallis and his generals were using his home in Yorktown as their command headquarters. He turned to Washington and said, "Knock it down." And they did. he was willing to sacrifice for something that was greater. Francis Lewis had his home and properties destroyed. They jailed his wife. His wife died in jail for signing the Declaration of Independence. But people were willing to sacrifice. I wonder, friends, will we sacrifice this year? Are we willing to pay a price for something that is greater than our daily work and travail? We're to fear the Lord. We're to serve the Lord. And finally, in this verse, it says we are to consider the Lord. It says, consider how great things he had done for you. I would like to remind you this morning to consider a few things. Let me remind you to consider your salvation. I hope you remember the day you got saved. I hope you'll take time this year to remember the place you got saved, the passage that maybe led to your salvation, maybe the sermon that was preached where you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let's consider our salvation. Secondly, this morning, let me encourage you to consider his benefits. The Bible says in Psalm 68, verse 19, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. Daily loadeth us with benefits. You say, well, I don't have a lot of benefits. Can you walk today? Can you hear today? Can you see today? Brother Chappell would love to be here today. I was flying in July of this year from Buffalo to Las Vegas and back to L.A. I asked for a bulkhead or an exit row seat. They placed me in the bulkhead, and I noticed a girl curled up by the window. It was a small jet, just two seats in each row. I said hello, and she could barely articulate hello back to me. I knew something was wrong with her. I didn't know what, and I said, ma'am, are you sick? And she said it three times before I understood her. She said, I have muscular dystrophy. She was 29 years old. She'd had it since she was 10. She said the last 3 years, over a period of time, it greatly accelerated. And ladies and gentlemen, she couldn't keep herself in her seat. It was kind of awkward, and finally she turned and she was sliding down. She said, can you help me? And I didn't know exactly what to do, and finally I reached out with my arm, put it against her knees, and just pushed her back up in her seat. I probably did that four or five times. Friends, we have a lot to thank God for. I hope that you will remember his benefits and consider his benefits. And finally, this morning, I want you to consider our opportunities. Consider our opportunities. You see, I believe that we have an opportunity to make a difference this year. I don't know who we will talk to, who that we could share the gospel with or reach in our pocket and take out a tract and say, let me give you some good news and tell them what Jesus could do for them. But I believe we have an opportunity to make a difference. The Bible says in the book of Jude, and some have compassion making a difference. The psalmist asked this rhetorical question in Psalm 116, verse number 12. And what shall I render the Lord for all his benefits toward me? He says, what shall I give back to the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? I hope this year that we will render to the Lord because he's given us so much. This morning, I believe God wants us to fear the Lord. This morning, I believe God wants us to serve the Lord. This morning, I believe God wants us to consider the Lord. I have a small picture of a very famous building built over 800 years ago in the country of Italy. It's called the Tower of Pisa. Most of you probably know it by its name, the Leaning Tower of Pisa. This tower, built some 800 years ago, is not plumb, it's not straight. Unlike the Colosseum, which is 2,000 years old and still has straight walls, Pisa has tilted so far that, in fact, the top floor that you can walk around is 13 feet off from the base. In fact, today there are cables connected to this that keep this tower from falling over. You may be interested to know that the name Pisa means marshy. And when they built this tower, they only went 10 feet under the ground to build a foundation. It was not enough. And were it not for the cables, it would fall. Ladies and gentlemen, today we live in a world where we need to have a strong and a deep foundation. I believe the foundation that God has given us is His Word. I challenge you this year to fear God, to serve Him, and to consider Him, and to build your life where it will stay strong and straight on the foundation of the Holy Word of God. This morning I want to say this. If you're a visitor here at Lancaster Baptist Church, it all starts by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as one Savior. It's not by being a member of this church, although it's a great church. A church will not get you to heaven, but Jesus will. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." We've just finished a gift-giving season. Salvation is a gift. It's available and free to all. In a few moments, we'll have an invitation. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I encourage you to come and see one of the men here at the front. They'll direct a man to a man and a lady to a lady, and in a few minutes, they can show you how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. The greatest singular thing that could ever happen to you. Secondly, if you're a Christian this morning, let me say this. Maybe this would be a good time to rededicate oneself and say, "Lord, with your help, this year I want to fear you. This year I want to serve you. And this year, with your help, I want to consider you."
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word, 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We'll look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.